If you want to read along with me, it's going to be a very short reading. It's one verse, actually. But I'm going to say a few words about it before I start. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi was the last prophet before the coming of the Lord. And he wrote, even though it's a relatively short book, four little chapters, he wrote about 100 years after the return of the Israelites from captivity in Babylon. And through the years, they had drifted further and further away from the Lord. And he told them of things that they were doing that was wrong. They were using lame and sick animals for their sacrifices and supposed to be using the best that you had. Men were divorcing their wives and marrying pagan wives. They were departing from the laws, and even the priest and those who had responsibility for teaching the laws was lax in enforcing them. And so he was reminding them of it. They also, and usually Malachi, a lot of times people think about tithes, because he was chiding them for failing to pay their tithes to support the temple and the work of the Lord. And he goes on with several things, but he also told of a coming Messiah. He acknowledged of that, and he also said that Elijah would come back. And in the power and the spirit of Elijah did John the Baptist to be the forerunner of Christ. He foretold of that. And much like being the last book of the Old Testament, like the last book of the New Testament, he also gave hope for those that are saved, but he gave warning to those that are lost. And I want to read just the first verse of the fourth chapter for our reading and starting place for just a little while. He says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now, here he's talking about end of time. He'd been talking about the coming of the Lord and what he was going to do with his healing wings and so forth that he writes about. And he goes on then and talks about those that fear the name of the Lord and the righteous, and that God will look after them. But he said that there's a day that's coming that shall burn as an oven, and that is going to destroy all of this world. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. And talk about fire and burning. That's something that can be beneficial or can be very negative, I guess, in the way that we think about it. Matter of fact, fire has been around since man's been around. God provided that in the stories that you hear taught to children due to the teaching of evolution. They think it was millions of years ago that man somehow discovered fire and started using it. But God gave that ability to man to use. And fire is a good thing, and it can be a bad thing. Fire is used to provide light, to provide warmth, to provide a means of cooking, to provide propulsion, even as man, you'll learn to use it and burn it and use it in machinery and so forth. So there's a lot of benefits to fire. But fire also can burn and maim people. It can kill. It can destroy things. It can be used in a very detrimental way also. So fire has its good and fire has its bad. He was talking about here, though, that this day is going to come that shall burn as an oven, and it shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, there won't be anything left of them. This is talking about the end of the world time. And we find several places in the Bible that talks about that, and we're going to just touch on two or three places for a moment. In the third chapter of Matthew, when this man that Malachi 400 years before had prophesied would come, John the Baptist, we find him making the statement concerning Jesus, and this before Jesus showed up. Matter of fact, Malachi even said that he would introduce him to the world, or he'd proclaim him to the world, and that's what John did. But in the third chapter, in the 11th and 12th verses, John said, in response to some things that had already been said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance," or in reference to repentance, the fact that they had repented. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now here's a positive use of fire, being spiritual fire, that it would burn in our souls. And we talk about that, to pray the fire down, to pray the power down from heaven, that God would give us in our salvation a power that we might be made whole, and a yearning fire that can be built up. Now, much like putting the bushel over the candle stick, we can smother out the fire to where that it has no effect, basically. And this is what happens with a lot of people, unfortunately, is that they allow themselves to get entangled with the world, and they withdraw from serving the Lord, and their fire goes down, even to where it might look like it's out because the embers are covered up with that which is already burned. But those who are saved still has that fire in them, and it can be stirred up. And that's something that we should desire to have happen to all of us, is to stir our fire up a little bit and to revive us. And that's what revival is all about, is stirring up that fire. And, you know, when a fire starts to die down, you take a stick and kind of poke it a little bit, and it'll flare up some. And it's looking for more to burn, but it's still there. It's still hot. It still has its capabilities. And so we look in revival time. We put forth the efforts to seek the Lord and to find His will and to fulfill His will, and let Him come and bless us with renewed fire in our life, that we might be able to reach the lost. But He said that He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I'm not going to go into more detail on that because I want to get to the other part. He said, "whose fan is in His hand." He's talking about a winnowing fan here. A winnowing fan was what was used when they would gather up their wheat or their barley or whatever it might be that they would have, and they would have dust and particles in it that needed to be separated out before they used it. So they used a winnowing fan to go into the stacks of it, and they would flip it up in the air, and the weight of the grain would fall back down, but the wind would carry away the dust and the particles that was in it that should be separated out. So he said, "His fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So he's not talking about Jesus is going to separate people out, that there are going to be those that are the chaff, or that which is not good, and that's going to be burned. But the good He's going to put into His garner, or into His barn, if you would. Those that are saved, being the grain in this case, would be going into the heavenly land. But there's going to be a separation that takes place, and Jesus will be the means by which it happens. Now Jesus Himself said later in Matthew's account of the gospel, in the 13th chapter and the 30th verse, and He's talking about here the tares and the wheat. The tares would grow up, or weeds would grow up, and they said, "Well, we need to go out there and gather them up and pull them out." And He said, "No, if you do that, you're going to get some of the good stuff too." So this is what He said. "But let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So again, He's talking about the separation of the lost and the saved, using this parable to indicate that's the way it's done, that there has to be some type of separating process that goes on. And when it comes to spiritual matters, there's going to be a separating process. Now, when you're using natural grain and the things that might be in there, still there's going to be some dust particles, there's going to be some weeds or something that's still going to be in it. But when God does His separation, it's going to be perfect, that all those that are saved will be on the right, those that are left will be on on the left, just like the song said, that he looked through the book and he didn't find the name written there, so he put him on the left and said, "Sorry, I never knew you." And so there's going to be a complete and perfect process of separation when the time comes for the Lord to separate the good from the bad, separate the saved from the lost, separate the righteous from the wicked. All that's going to take place, and he will be able to perfectly separate those things out. We find numerous places, and I'm not going to have time to get into them. I'm not going to be too lengthy, I don't think. But in 1 Thessalonians, something that's familiar, I'm sure, to most of you, in the 4th chapter, it says in the 16th and 17th verses, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, some people misuse this and say that this is a time when he's going to take all the saved out of the world and then everybody else is going to be here for 1,000 years or for a period of time anyway of tribulation or whatever it might be before the Lord comes back and conquers the world and all this kind of foolishness is what I think of it as anyway. But here he's just talking about the separation time, that when the Lord comes back, there's going to be that separation of those that are saved being taken out, those that are in the graves in the sea or wherever it might be that their bodies have been disposed or discarded or has been burnt or been whatever's happened with them, that they'll come back together. And then those that are alive and remain will be changed in the moment of twinkling of an eye, be taken up to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're to comfort each other because of that. And so some say, well, he didn't say what was going to happen to the lost. Well, we have to look at the scripture as a whole. We find the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter that the 10th verse, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall burn or melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, when the Lord takes his people out, that's a separation. He's taking the saved away from it. But the rest will be here. And as Revelation, we're told that people will be crying for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them because they don't want to have to face the Lord. But once he takes his people out, which is in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, then he's going to send fire up on the earth and destroy the earth. And those that are remaining here, those that are lost, will be burned and burned up as far as their physical body. That will be that death that they have to face. So that's going to take care of those people that was still here. And when the earth is destroyed and the heavens are rolled up and God does away with this creation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, that there'll be a place of dwelling for God's people. But those that are in the number of the lost will be burned up in both this life, and then they'll have to face eternity in the presence of the devil and his angels. And we find in the 20th chapter of Revelation, it's used quite often, a couple of verses I want to read. Said, "I saw," and this is the 12th verse, "and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." Now, this is after that everybody has either been called up to be with God that are saved, or those that are lost have burned up here, and they have to face in that spiritual moment their judgment before God. "I saw small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, and which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." And then the last verse of this chapter says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So now we find that the final retribution comes when those that are dead in their sins go before God, then they're cast both body and soul into hell. Those who have been saved, that had been resurrected and reunited with their souls, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll be received into the heavenly land. And those that die without God and die in their sin, they suffer the second death. And the second death just means a second separation. They were separated spiritually from God in this life, and when they died without God, then they're going to be separated eternally from Him, which is the second death. Those that were saved had been separated in this life, but they became repentant of their sins and trusted Jesus for the salvation of their soul, and so they were made alive in Christ Jesus to live forevermore, never to face the second death or separation from God. This world is going to burn up. Its elements are going to dissolve. It's going to go away. In that place that was created for the devil and his angels, where there is fire, unquenchable fire, as Jesus referred to it, it can't be put out. That is where those who die without God are going to be in eternity. That is something that we don't like to talk about, but yet it's something that's real. It's just as real as going to heaven is real. Unfortunately, a lot of people have gotten the idea that eventually everybody's going to be saved and everybody's going to go to heaven. What in the world did the Lord prepare a place for those unsaved to go to? We find that there will be no separation from heaven. The only separation in eternity will be from those in the heavenly land and those in the lower land. And I don't know what that separation is. There's a great gulf fixed that nobody can transfer from one place to the other. That's told in the 16th chapter of Luke there's no way for one to get to one place, one to get to the other. Those in the heavenly land will be there joyous and all things, and those in the lower land will see the joy that they're missing out on, but they'll have to suffer the punishment, the torments, the pain, the burning, the fire forever and forever. So we want to be mindful of the fact that the Lord has understood from the beginning of time what was going to be the end of time. And He made a plan for all people to be able to find their place in eternity. We're told in that same writing in 2 Peter, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's something that is a desire of God, but God does not make people repent, does not make people get saved. It's because that they want to, because they recognize their condition, and they see that the effort was made by Jesus, and the plan was fulfilled in His coming and dying, giving Himself the perfect sacrifice that people might be saved, rather than to face that eternal day when there will be no more opportunity for them. This verse that we read, he said, "Behold, the day cometh." It's coming. We find the scripture teaches, matter of fact, again, going back to that 2 Peter scripture, the third chapter, he talks about people saying, well, where's the coming of the Lord? We hadn't seen it, ever since the days of our fathers or forefathers, He's not come. Peter gives the answer to them that the flood came because God was dissatisfied with the way that the earth had gone, and why out all the people except for Noah and his family, and then it rejuvenated, and he said even until the time now that God is still biding His time before He comes back, he tells us that God is not a let me just turn and read that so that I get that right. I'm getting stuff in there I didn't mean to mention, but let me just find that right quickly. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It said, and then he goes to that that I read. It said, "But the day of the Lord will come." So there is coming a time. The world is like that now, to a great extent. There's a lot of people that grew up under the teaching of Christianity, and they're sitting back saying, well, you know, where's the Lord? He hadn't come back, so he must not be coming back, so I'm just going to go and do my own thing. But he's coming. And those that are faithful, that will hold out in their service for him, will be rewarded with the joy that comes with his coming, and not have to worry about turning back to God, because we have our hearts already set upon him. And he started that chapter saying, I want to stir up your minds of pure remembrance. In other words, let us keep these things on our mind. Keep it before us, because those that are lost, if all we're thinking about is going to heaven, then we fail to recognize what's going to happen to those that are lost. So we need to keep in our mind that there's going to come a reckoning for the unsaved, and that they need to be prepared. And the only way they're going to get prepared is for somebody to tell them about Jesus and what he did for them. And that's the responsibility of the church and the individuals that make up the body of the church. We have to share the gospel message with the lost, that they might hear and be saved, because that day is coming when there's going to be eternal damnation, eternal loss for all that die without God. And that's our message. It's not simple, it's plain, and I want us to have that on our hearts as we prepare for revival effort, that we might realize that people are going to die and go to hell. Some may do it before revival gets here. And so we need to be conscious continually of what's ahead for them, as well as to be joyous of what's ahead for us. But we want them to go with us. And so that's our effort that we'll be making, is to reach out to those that are unsaved. But we need to make the effort and be preparing ourselves that we might be revived, that we might have the fire of the Spirit of God upon us, that it propels us into the service of God to fulfill what he would expect of us, so that we can have effect upon those that might be unsaved, and especially those that come in our midst at this time of revival effort. We want to encourage people to come, to visit with us, to help us out, but most of all for lost people to come, and for God's children that are wayward in their service, they need to come and take part in revival, that they might be stirred up with a pure conscience, that they might realize they need to serve the Lord and be a part of this great work that he has given us. May God help us as we prepare for that special time that's been set aside. Let's have a song or a portion of song, whatever it might be. The altar's always open. But let us meditate as we sing as to what awaits those that are unsaved, and that we would desire them to have what we have as the expectation of our heart.
191. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today. Calling today, why from the sunshine above wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling. Jesus is calling.
If not, just remember our service tonight, whether it might turn to seat, you have to reach far and act and support him. Our heart's man is clear. Brother James, pardon me, pray this.
God, I was all good back from this day and all of this. Thank the opportunity to get that ask once again. And have the following request been made in time. His favorite request, Jesus, thank you. Amen.